for Phil comes to share with us passages that we're speaking from are from 1 Peter, starting at chapter 4, verse 12, which is page 1154, if you wish to follow. When we get to the end of chapter 4, I'll be skipping ahead to verse 6 in chapter 5. It's 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Appreciate the opportunity to share with you tonight. It's a privilege to be here again. You know, we've been attending this church for 15 years. About 3 or 4 weeks a year when we come to see the family. But we always feel very much at home. And we just thank God for this church and for our family, and they can be a part of this congregation. Each time when we come to England, there's a little bit of adjustment that has to take place. And the longer we come, the adjustment period is a little bit shorter. But in the last few weeks, last 4 weeks I've been here, when I meet a stranger, I introduce myself and he introduces himself, but I've been thinking, rather than to say my name is Phil, and maybe he would think it's Bill or something like that, I just say my name is Philip, you know, like Prince Philip. How's that? So I'm Philip in England, Phil at this church. But Anne and I just thank you for this opportunity to be with you tonight. Another thing about being here is the way we look at it. You know, you drive on the wrong side of the road. But when you come to see us, of course, we're on the wrong side. But I'm thankful. The other day, Beth gave me a bit of a lesson. I was taking her to the airport, and she gave me some really good pointers about the roundabouts, because I was really not doing things quite right. But once I got straightened out, I felt much more secure. So anyway, it's great to be here. and I hope all of you can understand me, this strange dialect that I have. Tonight we have the privilege of sharing our testimony with you, probably the most meaningful thing that has happened in our lives. Anne and I have two children, this one here, Beth Ann, and her younger brother Brian. And we just really thank the Lord that as our children were growing up, we just felt they were easy to handle. That's a blessing. They were motivated and in their studies and made friends easily. And so we were just really thankful for that. Day by day, we just watched our children growing up, and we just saw them growing up in God's loving care. We were a happy family and thankful for God's many blessings. In the year 1990, I had been over to Macau near Hong Kong doing a church planting survey. And I came home on the weekend, and there was a scheduled camp out with the boys in Brian's dormitory. Actually, Brian was staying in a dormitory. Both Beth and Brian were there about 2 hours away from where we live. And so I came back, and I realized that it had been raining for 2 weeks in Taiwan, and that's not too unusual. But I came back on a Friday, and the next day was Saturday, of course, and we just didn't know if it'd be still raining. And amazing, on Saturday morning, the sun was shining, and the rainy days were over. And so the campout was on. And so there was something like 8 or 10 boys and some of the fathers and teachers that went on this campout. And it was right by a river, and we had such a great time camping out in little tents right along this river. And on Sunday morning we woke up and we had some devotions together, kind of a service. And then one of the boys who had come to that area quite a bit and knew the area well, he said he wanted to take the boys up about a half a mile up the river, and there's some interesting things to see up there. And so he took the boys up there, and we stayed by the cars. We packed up the cars, and about an hour later, we were up all together. And so I was on one side of this river, and when we came down to a cliff that overlooked the river, of all things, I saw that my son Brian was on the other side with about four or five other boys. And what they had done, this was a military, it was very near a military training site. And so they had cables that they had put across the river, you know, about 4 feet apart, something like that. And so the military guys, they practiced going across on these cables. And so the fun thing that Brian's friend thought they should do was to go across on the cables. And so by the time I got there, there were about 5 guys that had gone across the cables, and they were on the other side. And the river was kind of roaring between us, and we couldn't really communicate way across the river. But it was very smooth. The river was very smooth. And as we watched from a distance, suddenly 3 of the boys jumped in the river and swam across to us and climbed up the rocks and came up on the cliff. And Brian was still over there with a couple other boys. Brian was 15 years old, and he was just excited to be with his buddies. And so as we were standing there, I was talking to somebody. I saw Brian over there. I was talking to a teacher, and suddenly he said to me, "I think that's Brian that just jumped in." And so I saw him over there jumping in. I assumed he would come back over the cables. For some reason, I assumed that. But Brian, his build is kind of like mine, you know, kind of lanky. And so Brian just, I saw him. I didn't actually see him, but He dove into the icy water, and his slight, lanky body was jerked mercilessly down the river into the current, and he was unable to get free. And so in a minute or two, he faded from our view. And so as I saw his head kind of bobbing down the river, my teacher friend, he said, "I'm pretty sure that's Brian." And I said it couldn't be, but it was Brian. And so the fathers and the teachers and the boys, we kind of became a rescue squad. And we didn't know. We saw him kind of go around a bend in about 1 minute, and then he was gone. And that river goes all the way down to the ocean, about 10 miles. And so we hope very much that we would find him holding onto a rock somewhere downriver a little ways, but we weren't able to find him. We didn't find him. In fact, he, as far as we were concerned, he had disappeared. We would not be able to even see him again. And so as we got in the car and we started to go down the river, beside the river, with this rescue squad, I immediately remembered telling the boys that none of them should feel guilty that this had happened, because Brian had made a choice and he had jumped in of his own volition. And so this is a mistake, an error he had made, but they shouldn't consider this anything that they should feel guilty about. And I said that you were totally forgiven if you in any way feel like you had something to do with this, like this is something you have done to harm us. And so I tried to make that very clear as we got into the car. But in the following days, I felt very overwhelmed, and I experienced such deep emotions. I never experienced such deep emotions in my life. And questions came to my mind like, why did God allow such a thing to happen in our lives? And why did God choose our son to leave so early when he was such a good child, well-behaved, studious, and a Christian? Why was this going on? And as I thought about it, as I was thinking about it, the school had clearly failed us, because there was no safety equipment, you know, like life vests and all of that. There was none of that equipment that should have been there when they were in this particular place for their camp out. And so I started to really meditate on that and feel more and more negative about the people that had been running that particular camp out. And these were emotions deeper than I'd ever felt. I'm not an emotional guy particularly, but I learned to cry during that time. And that's a good thing. God, it's in God's plan. But one of Brian's friends from the dormitory at that time, he shared a song with us. It's called Trust His Heart, and it had kind of just come out back 25, 26 years ago. But there was a phrase in it that really stood out to me and to us, really. And it goes like this: God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And that really comforted us. But and then I was thinking too through that time, you know, of course, this had happened to Brian in an untimely way, and God had allowed this to happen. Hadn't God made a mistake? What was going on here? And my thoughts just went wild during that time. And we knew our wisdom wasn't enough to figure it all out. But nevertheless, we were very tempted to blame God in some way that this had happened. But God had reached out his loving hands and had taken Ryan home. That's all how we could explain it. And one of the fathers, or actually the father of Brian's best friend at school, he said, you know what? He said, Brian was a sprinter, and he finished the race. And that meant a lot to me because, you know, our minds are set on our time schedule, and we say this is a short amount of time or a long amount of time. But in this case, I said in my heart, you know, amen. That's very encouraging to me to think about that. And Brian was ready. And as we thought about it, we had nothing else that we could have tried to talk with him about. There were issues. We were just so thankful, so thankful. And one of his friends told us just around the time this all happened, told us, you know, it was actually his best friend, Robbie. And he said, just about 4 or 5 days ago, Brian came to me. They had actually had a Christian Life conference. This is a missionary kids school out there in central Taiwan. And they had a Christian Life conference. And Brian had really been touched during that conference. And one morning he came to Robbie and he said, let's go out on the soccer field for a minute. I really want to talk to you about something. And then he said to him, you know, I've felt in the last few days, maybe there's something between us. And I just wanted to be sure I hadn't offended you in any way. And Robbie told him that there wasn't anything. But that was such an encouragement to us that he was trying to be super sure that everything was right with the Lord and also with his friends. So that really touched us to hear these testimonies, you know. And, of course, all this time we've thought of Job, and he said, the Lord taketh, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And our car had been stolen in Taiwan, and I remember the believers in the church that we were planting, they just looked at us, and we were riding around on a motorbike until we could raise some more money to buy a car. And they said, this shouldn't happen to a pastor. This kind of thing doesn't happen to God's servant. It shouldn't happen. But, of course, we try to explain to them that we're all on a pilgrimage. And everything that comes into our lives comes from the loving hands of the Lord. Ian has reminded me many times as we've talked about going through this that, you know, in order for iron ore, to become super strong, it needs to go, what, through the fire, and then the anvil needs to pound it down, and in this whole process, it's purified, right? And we believe, according to 1 Peter, the first chapter, that this is part of what God was doing in our lives. He was making us more what we should be. And that was his work in his sovereignty. What is the difference between Christians and non-Christians? How do you explain that to people that ask you? You know, do you say, well, the difference is that Christians don't, you know, things, they're blessed by God, but if you're not a Christian, then you don't, you know, it's not a very happy life. It's a happy life if you're a Christian. Well, I would say that the main thing that's different between a Christian and a non-Christian is that we have God with us as we go through the sufferings. Life isn't really any different, but we have God with us in those sufferings. And God himself controls us and encourages us through his family. He gives us strength to face any trial, and he knows that he can heal us because his love and power are unlimited. And we knew all this theoretically, at least, but we couldn't believe it emotionally that this was God's love and God's power in our lives. In America, the statistics of couples that lose a child, statistics, an untimely death in the family, statistics say that more than half or something like a half of those couples end up in divorce because this crisis is too much for them. And I can say we are just very thankful that for God's grace that we are still going strong and that God is, his grace has been sufficient for us. And it kind of feels, we kind of had the feeling all along that, you know, as the winds blow and that tree, you think of Psalm 1, a tree getting its, having its roots go down. But you know, as the storms of life come against us, our roots are going down deeper and we're becoming a better Christian and we're able to accept God's work in our lives. Bible says, and we read it here just a few minutes ago, remember that your brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of sufferings. It's always a temptation to, when we go into a really hard time in our life, it's always a temptation to say basically, you know, I'm sure nobody else understands. I'm sure nobody else has gone through this kind of a thing. But what Peter here is saying is, that all of us, the brothers and sisters all over the world, are going through the same kind of sufferings that you are going through. So don't sit there and have a pity party, because God is going to meet your needs in that time, that hard time, and it's not unique to you. It's very easy to kind of get on that track where you start to pity yourself, because obviously God hasn't taken care of you the way he's taken care of the other believers or whatever. And then a little bit later in the chapter, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about it at the end, but 1 Peter 5:10 has really meant a lot to me during this whole process that we've gone through, that God has promised to restore, support, and strengthen us and place us on a firm foundation. But actually, for me, I think the biggest challenge, the hardest thing, and it's different, it was different for Beth and for Anne, you know, we all experience grief in different ways. But for me, the biggest thing was to be able to forgive the school, all the failings of the school. And by the way, they found Brian's body a week later. It was lodged under a rock there on the edge of the river. And as soon as we had this news, then the school connected with me and said, Phil, you have to go with an official from the school and go back to that fishing village where they found Brian, and you have to fill out some papers. And so I remember going with this staff person from a Christian school. And first thing he said to me is, Phil, you know what? You should sue this school. This is absolutely irresponsible. Well, because I knew the Bible, I said to him, just automatically, I said, you know, the Bible teaches that Christians don't sue Christians. And that's the end of it. And we didn't talk about it anymore. But nevertheless, in my heart, I was just absolutely in turmoil because of what had happened to Brian. And I found out that I, even in my heart, I was so bitter. I felt like I hated the school. I thought of the person who was in charge of that retreat. I thought of the principal of the school. I thought of the irresponsibility of it all. And I just was absolutely overwhelmed with unforgiveness and a bitterness in my heart. And even the principal didn't talk to me, and I think he was really worried that we would sue the school. And so it was very unnatural, but he didn't even talk to me during that time. And after we had a memorial service at the school with hundreds of students and missionaries there, a memorial service for Brian, then we used a lot of the gifts, the money that, and Asians give money when someone dies or someone gets married or whatever happens. They want to express their kindness and their love for you, and they always give money. And so with the money that we had gotten given by our friends, we bought a keyboard for the band, and Brian had been in the band and played French horn. He was very musical. And we bought a keyboard, and back then, 25 years ago, keyboards were very expensive, and they were very very few around. But anyway, we thought that was something that would be great for the band. And the second thing we did was we gave Brian's French horn, which we had invested in just a year before, a very nice instrument, gave that to the band as well. And you know what? Very strange. The head of the band, the teacher, head of the music department, would you believe, she never even thanked us. And I always was so surprised by that. And in my heart, that was part of what was driving my attitude toward the school, all these different aspects of it. And so a few days later, I heard the voice of the Lord, not literally, but in my heart, I knew he was speaking to me. And he said, "Phil, do you love me? Are you my son?" I said, "Of course." And he said, "You are bitter toward the school, and you are not forgiving the school." And I said, "Lord, how can I change my feelings? I'm totally unable to change my feelings. There's nothing I can do." But I said to him, "I'm willing for you to change me." And at that time, I really felt like it was impossible for my feelings to change forever. I really was so emotionally wrought up in this whole thing. And so I said, "Lord, I'm willing for you to change me. And I put my problems in your hands. And I'm going to pray daily, asking for your help." One morning, a few weeks later, I got up and I was going out for a walk. And guess what? The pain in my heart was still there, but I started to feel a change in my attitude toward the school. In fact, within a few days, that bitterness, that hatred, that unforgiveness had left me. That's what you call a miracle. The pain was there, but as my bitterness was replaced with forgiveness, a heavy burden lifted. You know, when we're all wrapped up in bitterness and blaming God and unforgiveness, you know what it feels like? It feels like you're chained. You don't have freedom. And I remember the feeling that day as I was out for that walk, and the Lord just allowed me to be able to put that in his hands and forgive the school. None of this was open. Nobody knew my feelings. I never talked to the school about this. It all happened right in here. But it was God's grace. That's all I can say. And it was an incredible experience. And all I can say is thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Well, God's sovereign. And I had signed up for a seminary course 2 months earlier because we were going to take Beth Ann back to college. And I had signed up to take a seminary course. And this seminary course was 1st and 2nd Peter. And I thought, after this happened with Brian, I thought, well, that's quite amazing that I chose, you know, to take that course. Well, I think the Lord chose for all that to happen. But as the teacher got up and started to share with the class, he said, "Students, this study, this time around of Peter, is exceedingly meaningful to me and is speaking to my heart as it's never spoken before." Because he said, "We just found out a few days ago that my wife has an incurable disease. She was 35 years old, an incurable disease, and within a short amount of time, she will be unable to drive. And then he said, and we also found out this disease is hereditary, and probably half of our children will be inflicted with the same disease. And so that was the beginning. That was the first class. And I can say that after 4 days, 8 hours a day, you know, the Lord had really been speaking to me about through his word as to just what he was doing in our lives. It was just amazing that I'd signed up for that. I'm going to close in very shortly, but I'd like you, if you can, just look at a verse here that I've thought about over and over again, and the Lord has made it so precious to me. It's a promise of healing. Promise of healing. One thing, let's look at it, okay? 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, and I want to stop right there. It says, after you have suffered a little while. Suffering is not forever. God knows just how much we can take. And there's light at the end of the tunnel. And that's what it's saying here. It's saying that after you have suffered a little while, then what? God will himself restore you, make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now there's four verbs, four promises of what God's doing, going to do in our lives as we face suffering. And after studying with the teacher and everything, I dove into this particular passage because I thought, wow, this is God's promise. I'm overwhelmed in this situation. I don't feel any healing at all, but this is God's promise for us in the days ahead. So the first verb here says that God will restore you. It's translated perfect you or complete you, restore you. And you know what the symbol, I found out that the background of this particular verb is this particular word for what we translate restore. It means to repair like a fishing net that's been broken and not useful. And you know, one way you feel when you're going through something like this, and we all in some way have, but one way you feel is like your life has fallen apart. It's a very helpless feeling. But here the Lord says, I will mend the net of your life. That's a great encouragement. I will restore you. Secondly, I will support you. Let's see what it is in our Pew Bible here. It says, restore you, make you strong. And other translations use the word support or confirm you. And I found out that the background of this word for support you, this promise here, is similar to a boat in a storm. And the support you're getting is putting the anchor down. And the anchor grabs down there and stabilizes your life. And, of course, when you're in a storm, your life, you feel like your whole life is out of control. There's nothing you can do. But when that anchor goes down, when God supports us in our suffering, then it makes all the difference. What a tremendous promise. The anchor that he puts in our life. Thirdly, it says, I will strengthen you. And this particular verb has the idea of putting you on a foundation. I will set you on a foundation. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the fourth one. But the third one, excuse me, the third one says, is strengthen and make you firm. And this is the idea of, I guess I am on the right track. It's the idea of putting you on a foundation. So do you have these pictures? There's the picture of God coming and mending our nets of our lives, putting us back together. There's the symbol of God putting the anchor down. And then the third symbol is God putting us on a firm foundation. It's like rescuing us out of the flood and putting us on a firm foundation, making our life firm again and restoring us in that way. And then the last verb here is speaking of, it's really interesting, but this verb has the idea of inner healing, the healing of our soul. And the hardest thing when you're going through terrible trouble, you probably will agree with me, the hardest thing is what's going on right here. And you pass through that time and everybody says, how are you doing? And you say, well, pretty good, great, you know, it's going good. But you're just in terrible pain in your soul, your heart. Nothing's changed in there. Well, this is a promise in his restoration of us in our suffering that he will heal our soul, heal our heart. That's the most amazing thing. So we have a choice. We have a choice. We have a choice to believe God that his sovereignty is involved in our lives. We can say with Job, Lord, you gave and you took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can say that. It's very hard. Or we can be bitter and live on, live our lives on, kind of chained and without freedom in our spirit because we've been bitter rather than better. Ann says that a lot. We ran across that wording. So if we were able to accept God's plan and his healing, then we can be better. But if not, then we remain bitter. So we have a choice. We have a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice. Well, that's basically our story. And we wrote it up. Testimony is written right here. So maybe in a minute somebody could pass these out, one for a family, and you can take it home as a souvenir of tonight's sharing. Thank you so much.